So would you share in this blessing with me? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Children, you are dismissed. Friends, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 11 through 22 today. Again, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. It's the second half of chapter 2. Allow me to read this to you, friends. So then, remember that at one time, you Ephesians, by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision, made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us. He has abolished or lengthened the time, the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God into one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Friends, let's pray. Jesus, as we've heard the words read, we're recognizing that these are your words. And now as we prepare for the message that you have for us, may our hearts be receptive. May our minds be ready so that we can hear and respond to the good news of the gospel, so that we live different than the way that we came. May it be so, in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, the blessed God who builds a temple not made by human hands has built his house of blessing upon the foundation of faithfulness with the cornerstone of peace. Friends, you may be accustomed at this point in this series that there is a lot of helpful historical background in understanding what Paul wrote in this letter to the Ephesians. If you remember last week, I shared how the blessed God, who has provided everything that is needed for us to live full in Christ Jesus, made us alive from death with Christ. How? By grace. And transformed our walk of wrath into a walk of love. How? Through faith. Paul uses walk as a metaphor of faith. And now, Paul addresses a practice of walking that expressed Ephesian faithfulness. In the city of Ephesus, they would process around the city with the statue of their patron goddess, their statue of Artemis. And they would do this on multiple occasions. If you were faithful to Artemis, you would join in the procession, walking in it, and be, as our text is picking this up, and you would be brought near to God, or brought near to the goddess as they processed back to the temple of Artemis and set her in place. One of these occasions was on Artemis's birthday. On this day, they would process the goddess Artemis around the city, gaining a following as they went and returned to the temple. And there was a presentation of couples, eligible bachelors and virgins who had been put together by the matriarch of the family. All right, a side historical note that may be of help to you is that Ephesus at this time was female dominant, as would be consistent with having a goddess over the city. So you'll not be surprised when in chapter 5, when Paul talks about marriage, that he talks to the wives first. But back to our presentation of the couples. This event was very covenantal. And you say, well, what is a covenant? A covenant, in its basic form, is a promise made, signed, and sealed. So in biblical history, we're reminded of Abraham. We see this in a matter of a few chapters. In Genesis 12, a covenant promise is made to Abram. We hear these words. We read these words. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house, to a land that I will show you. There I will make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Often what's attached in a covenant is if you fulfill the covenant, blessings. If you don't fulfill the covenant, curses. And so listen to how the verse continues. I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Blessings and curses, also consistent with covenant. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Then in Genesis 15, a covenant seal is demonstrated. There's a somewhat odd event that takes place, at least for us. Abram takes several animals. He cuts them in half from top to bottom. Now, this was a pattern for making a covenant seal. When you slice an animal from top to bottom, what happens when you cut an animal open? What happens? Blood is shed, right? And so you would separate these pieces, top to bottom, and lay them across from each other. And then in order to seal the covenant, you would walk through it. And it was a way of sealing it to say, may it be unto me like these pieces if I don't follow through in the covenant. Well, good news for Abram is that God puts Abram into a deep sleep, and he sees in a vision God in a visual of a smoking fire pot who goes through the pieces. And so God doesn't call Abram to do it. God says, I've made a covenant promise that I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you descendants of people, and I'm going to bless the whole world through you. If this was up to Abraham, or any of us for that matter, it's a faulty covenant because we couldn't do that. So God withholds Abram from walking through, but he walks through and says, may it be unto me like this. I'll die in order to keep the covenant. It just so happens that the blessed God of heaven does just that through his son, Jesus Christ. And so it's sealed by blood that was shed. And then in Genesis 17, Abram is given a covenant sign, the sign of circumcision. Let's just call this a cut below. Now, if we return to Ephesus, in this presentation of the couples before Artemis, the eligible bachelors who had been united with a virgin of whom the matriarch of the family had picked out, this bachelor would come before the goddess Artemis and make a promise to be faithful to the goddess. How? By fighting on her behalf, and to have children that they would raise that would be faithful to Artemis, who also would fight for the goddess. And so we remember the words earlier in this chapter that they were in their nature, children of wrath, or the way the Greek reads, children, nature, wrath. And so in their very nature, they were wrathful children, which is what was so profound about this grace by faith, who changes our walk, that we've been made alive when we were dead, and that when we were children of wrath, we no longer walk in wrath using the weapons of wrath, but we walk in love. These eligible bachelors would profess this promise to fight, to use the weapons of wrath, and to raise children to do the same on behalf of the goddess. They would make this promise. And then, now this is a historically, just know that this happened. This is kind of weird for us, but they would make a cut along their throat to spill their blood. Why? Because it was a seal that if they didn't keep their promise, that Artemis could finish the job, that they would die. Let's call this a cut above. Another interesting note here historically is that it was believed in Ephesus that the blood that was shed at the presentation of couples served as mortar, so to speak, that held the temple together. And if you're going to make a slice, that the scar that remained was a sign of their promise to always be faithful to Artemis. It's this historical background, which I find extremely helpful, that leads us into our text. Listen to what Paul writes. So then, remember that at one time you, I think the Ephesians is a better translation here. The Greek word is ethnos, which means tribe or people or nation. It's often translated as Gentiles. So I prefer their Ephesians. I think it lends itself better. So then remember that at one time you Ephesians by birth, what were they by birth? Children of wrath. They were raised into wrath by their parents who had committed faithfulness to Artemis. Paul is writing to them to say, remember that by birth you were called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Paul has just shared how the incomparable riches of God's grace that resurrects us from death to life and transforms our walk from wrath to love, he calls his readers to remember a time when they celebrated the flesh in a way that divided them. One group was called the uncircumcision. They were called the uncircumcision because it was believed in Ephesus that being uncircumcised would produce more children and bring greater pleasure in the process and would therefore bring greater honor to the goddess of Artemis. And so there the practice was you didn't get circumcised because it brought greater honor to the goddess, produced more children, brought greater pleasure. Therefore, they were named the uncircumcision. Probably a reference that was not positive. You uncircumcised, right? But then you had another group that was called the circumcision. This is primarily the Jews in Ephesus. You should know historically that there were other Roman gods and Greek gods that would have affirmed circumcision, and so you know that, but you probably are dealing primarily with the Jews in Ephesus. And these groups are divided. Why? Because they have elevated their flesh to a place of identity. And so he tells his readers to remember something else. And he's going to repeat this call to remember in the very next verse, verse 12. Remember that you were at that time without Christ. And being without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth. That's not a common word for us. It's the same word that's later connected with citizens in this text. So aliens from citizenship in Israel, strangers to the covenants, that's plural covenants of a singular promise. That's the way the Greek reads. It would be plural then singular. Strangers of the covenants, multiple covenants of a singular promise. You have no hope and without God in the world. Paul says, without Christ, they were aliens from citizenship. It means that they were separated, and in being separated from citizenship, they had no voice. Paul says, without Christ, they were strangers of the covenants of promise. So the covenants that had historically communicated the singular promise that there was a Messiah to come, that God was at work and he was going to do something. You have the Abrahamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, these Davidic covenant, these covenants that were coming down through history were of a singular promise that God was going to do something in the world, a something that we rightly call gospel. The good news that our God is a God of action and that he has, in his action, he has provided all that is needed to fulfill his plan that we would live full in Christ Jesus. Without Christ, then, they had no hope. Without Christ, then, they did not know God in the world. Friends, this is a reminder to us that if we found or if we establish our identity in our flesh, we will be left separated as outsiders, experiencing both hopelessness in a hopeless world. But this is not what God intends. This is not God's glorious plan. No. Listen. Paul in verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Friends, what a glorious message for the Ephesians. In Ephesus, the idea was that the goddess would shed your blood if you were unfaithful. And the way that you demonstrated your faithfulness was by shedding the blood of any who dishonored the goddess. So to hear the statement that God in Christ shed his blood in order to demonstrate his faithfulness to us would have been absurd, yes, but glorious indeed. It is because of the faithfulness of God and the blood that he shed in himself that brings us near, not our shed blood. And this is why Paul says that in Christ we know the blessed God of peace. He goes on, for he, Jesus Christ, he is our peace. And it is in his flesh that he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us. Allow me, friends, to highlight the phrase. It's a prepositional phrase, in his flesh. Friends, we in our flesh, we allow our flesh to be the reason for divisiveness, whether it's gender or orientation or race or even choice. In our flesh, We can find all sorts of reasons to be divided, and history tells story after story of how in our flesh, humanity has brought destruction or left destitution in its wake, all on account of the flesh. Friends, it's the flesh that practices woke. Friends, it's the flesh that promotes wrath. Friends, it's the flesh that praises war. And yet, here we read the words, "He," that is Jesus Christ, "is our peace." And it's in his flesh, not ours, that he has made both groups into one. It is in his flesh, not ours, that he has broken down the dividing wall, the hostility that is between us. Friends, it is here that we rehearse with the psalmist the words of Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger, and he is abounding in faithful love. The flesh of Jesus brings peace and unity, not division and hostility. That has been broken down. And I think it's why the psalmist can, how we can continue with the psalmist. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. Friends, the Jesus who is our peace has broken down the wall that divides us. And if we hear the psalmist well, the wall that has been broken down and once divided us has now been replaced with a covering from the heavens of his faithful love. Paul's not finished. He continues. He has, poor translation, I think, abolished. The Greek there would be, he has extended or lengthened the time. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two and thus make peace. The word that's translated abolished communicates a lengthening of time. And so there's a widening of time. I think about the epistle of Peter where he writes that God is not slow in keeping his promises. What is he? He's patient. What do you do when you're patient? You lengthen the time. He's patient with us so that we will not perish. So what does God do? He lengthens the time. Why? So that more can come in. He lengthens the time so that more can come in. Because, friends, the reality is that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law in every way. To abolish it would mean that what Jesus fulfilled had no meaning. So what happens is the blessed God of heaven, in establishing his peace in Christ, lengthens the time so that more may come in, because he doesn't want any to perish. Maybe God has been lengthening the time for you, for some of you, and he's saying, "Will you come? Is today the day to enter in?" And so I find myself rehearsing again with the psalmist. Listen, as far as the east, which way would be east? East is from the west. So far, he removes our transgression from us. Listen, the blessed God of peace has widened the space in order to create a path for us to come in. That is awesome, friends. He's lengthened the time, and in so doing, he's widened the space in order that we may enter in. And then Paul writes, that God might reconcile both groups to himself in one body through the cross, and thus put to death that hostility through it. An interesting note here, you know that we've been reading through Ephesians every week. That's not a mistake in the bulletin. We're reading through Ephesians every week. As you're reading it, it just occurred to me this week as I was studying for this text, and I just find it interesting that this is one of only a few occasions in this letter that Paul references the cross. And I said, why? I learned that in Ephesus, they had been given governance over their city from Rome to exact discipline. In Ephesus, they didn't practice crucifixion by a cross. And so this was not something of importance to them. And so Paul picks strategically the place in which he's going to bring it up. Because it is important. But if all he did was talk about the cross, he would have lost his audience in Ephesus because it wasn't a regular practice for them. So Paul picks it, I think, strategically, and therefore creates dissonance for them. It's an attention getter. How is peace brought to them? How are they reconciled? They're reconciled through the cross, and there blood was shed that sealed a promise that had been given. That is, and through it, they were reconciled, they were brought back together again. And friends, if I may, the psalmist says, the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Friends, compassion is the pathway to reconciliation. So not only does God widen, right? He lengthens the time, but he also demonstrates his compassion toward us. He creates a pathway through which we can enter in. Can you not see it? This is the blessed God of peace who's providing all that is necessary that we might fulfill the plan of him, the glorious plan of him, that we might live full in Christ. And then Paul writes, so he came, he proclaimed peace to you. I think that's in reference to the Ephesians. You who were far off, and peace to you who are near. I think the Jews in Ephesus. So he's proclaiming peace to the two groups that God is bringing together. And so the psalmist says that the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Friends, if I might, not only has the blessed God of peace lengthened the time, well, he's broken the wall, then he lengthens the time. He pulls it back so that more may enter in, and we enter in how? Through his compassion, the pathway of peace. His compassion has reconciled us together, and this is what was proclaimed to us. And how was it proclaimed? It was proclaimed far and near. I like how the psalmist talks about it, from everlasting to everlasting. There is nothing that would be outside of the faithful love of God. There's no place that you can go that would be outside of the faithful love of God. Now, we must receive it, but we are not beyond it. And Paul wants his audience to know that. Because it's through him, Christ, that both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So all of this blessed God of peace, everything that he's doing is bringing us together that we might have access with him. This is where covenant means kingdom, where God says, I'm going to make you my people and I'm going to be in the center of you, which is why when we get to Revelation 21, we read in verse 3 that there is God in the midst of them, or translated differently, right in the center. It's why when they moved with the tabernacle, that he was in the center. It was why in the temple, that it was in the center. Friends, God is in the midst, right in the middle of his people. Fun fact, when the Temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, four times larger than the Parthenon, by the way, just fun fact, when it was built, the first stone that they laid was at the feet of Artemis, which was right in the middle of the temple. And so they set the stone for Artemis and then set the statue on top of that stone. And then they built the rest of the temple around that. That's an odd way to build a structure. Generally, you start at a corner. So we have a cornerstone. But in Ephesus, it was the center stone that Artemis was placed on. And so we need to come back and we need to talk about these final verses. By the way, you should know that in Ephesus, they love building projects. Historically, they would build a temple for Artemis, but they also had other temples that they were working on. They built baths, a bath system. I mean, they just loved building projects. So Paul picks up on these building, loving people, and he has a message of good news for them. Allow me to just rehearse what Peter writes in his epistle. Come to him. He's a living stone. He was rejected by mortals, but he was chosen and precious in God's sight. And you, like living stones, let you yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood and to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 19, so then you are no longer separated strangers. You are no longer aliens. That means outside of. So you're no longer separated and outside, but you, because of Christ, who is our peace, has made us citizens with the saints. Do you remember in chapter 1, he says, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, two groups that the Ephesians, they didn't represent all of the faithful in Christ Jesus, but the saints there in Ephesus, they're being joined with the faithful, the big C body of Christ, the church, they're being joined to that. And so they're not it. They're a part of something bigger than themselves. Here, he's saying, you have become citizens with the saints. Now, he's talking the saints all, the saints universal, and are members of the household of God. So where in the beginning, he said, you're not citizens, you have no say, you're outsiders, and you have been separated, that now the God of peace, who's provided everything necessary that we might live full in Christ Jesus, he's provided a way for us to come in, that we might be citizens with all the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 20, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. So again, in Ephesus, they placed the first stone is where they placed Artemis on top. And then in Ephesus, if you were faithful to Artemis, you would purchase stones. And then, like, if you were to, if a building were being built, you can buy a brick, right? You might get your name on it. You say, I helped build this. That same thing is happening in Ephesus. So you would purchase stones that could be placed in order to build this temple. This temple is not built by human hands. This temple is built upon the foundation of faithfulness. And that faithfulness has been demonstrated in the lives of the apostles and prophets. And I would go so far as to say all of those that have entered in and remained faithful. Friends, the driving theme that Paul has for Ephesus and the Ephesians is that they would be faithful to the God who's provided all that is necessary to fulfill his glorious plan that they live in full, that they live full in Christ Jesus. That he was the one who would guard and guide their faithfulness. And this was the foundation. Peter says, as we are faithful, we are cut and placed as faithful ones with the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. So the foundation of faithfulness in who? In the faithful one. So if you have a faithful one who is true, then all those who follow faithfully build a firm temple. Verse 21. In the foundation of faithfulness built from the cornerstone, or built from the faithful one, the whole structure is pulled together and it grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So how is the structure accomplished? The structure is accomplished by the stones being brought together. You can't have scattered stones. They are stones that are brought together. You can't have dividing walls of hostility because those have been broken. Those are the stones that have been scattered. So the Jesus who is our peace is the faithful one from whom all faithfulness is experienced and demonstrated. And he brings us together so that we might become a structure that is solid, secure, and holy. And that's where we get to verse 22. In whom you also, you are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. That this literally becomes a place of holiness. Or to say it differently, this becomes a place of saints. Friends, this text is so helpful to us in our day that seeks to build up walls of hostility. And in our flesh, we will engage in just that. So we hear the words to Paul to the Ephesians. He himself is our peace, comma. In his flesh, he's broken down the dividing walls of hostility. And in breaking down those walls, he does a couple of things. He lengthens the time so that more may come in. He demonstrates his compassion as the pathway of coming in so that we will know the Father. Isn't this a glorious plan? And in doing that, God does something in us. He raises up a people who are holy unto himself. And friends, this is attractive. This is what people will enter into. It's to say, entering into that is something that I want. And it's accomplished because grace, that is made alive through faith, a walk of love. Friends, that's what we do when we celebrate communion. Man, I was long. I'm sorry, friends. But this is too important for us to dismiss. But allow me to talk with pace. When we have communion, communion is an act that we participate in together that draws us together. It's something that celebrates the peace that was given to us. How has that peace come? Reconciliation. How are we reconciled? By forgiveness of sins. So when we share in this meal, we are reconciled to God and to one another. Friends, the way that I want to instruct us today is that if you have unforgiveness in your heart toward a brother or sister, deal with that before you come to the table. If you have not received the forgiveness that is our peace in Christ Jesus,